I know that you have already been properly welcomed, but I'm glad that you are here. If you are visiting with us, we're just delighted that you have come and have taken this hour to be with us to worship our awesome God. Thank you for your singing, for your praying this morning, and for your attendance. Eric Johnson, who continues to serve our military, came and told me just a little bit ago that it has been reported on the news that Saddam Hussein has been captured in his hometown city of Tikrit. And we are thankful for that, and we hope that that will go a long ways to bring it about the end of this senseless bombings and killing over there in the country of Iraq. But we will continue to pray for our young men and women who are fighting for freedom, for this country, for peace and freedom all over the world. But good news this morning that an evil man has been captured. We are in a little brief study about stewardship. Last week we looked at stewardship and saw four real blessings, four real benefits of being someone who manages your life, manages what God has given you by way of opportunities and talents and resources and even finances. And we saw that, first of all, if you are a good manager of your life, you are a good steward of what God has given you, that tends to bring you a happiness that you can't find anyplace else. And also, if you are a good steward, it opens the windows of heaven in such a way that God is able now to bless you in far more ways than He ever could before. And also, being a good steward of what God has given you protects you. It protects you from the danger and the destruction and the pitfalls of being enslaved by money, being motivated by money. But we also saw this one last point, and I think it may have been the most important point of last week's lesson. That if you are a good manager of all that God has given you, a good steward, and even a good giver, maybe that is the best way to tell God how much you love Him. By being willing to give back to God what He has given you, maybe more than in all of our songs, in all of our good deeds, maybe in being willing to share back with God, tells God how much you really love Him, better than possibly any other way. And this week, I want us to look at the heart of a good steward. Because stewardship really doesn't go a long ways in the eyes of God unless your heart is right also in the eyes of God. You probably have heard this story, this parable, times before. And the story goes that legend has it that there was a man who was lost in the desert for a long period of time, and he was in desperate need of a drink of water, or else he was soon going to die. And he happens upon this old shack out there in the desert. And he comes to the shack and he finds relief from the desert sun, the desert heat. And as he is looking around, he sees an old rusty water pump about 15 feet outside of the old shack. It was old and rusty, looked like it hadn't been used in years. And the man runs over there and he begins to take that handle and pump it up and down and up and down vigorously, and nothing happens. No water comes out of the pump. And so he is disappointed and he begins to stagger back into the shack. But before he goes into that shack, he sees an old jug there on the ground, there in the shade. And he picks it up. He sees that there's a cork in it. He wipes the dirt and the dust off of the jug to reveal a note. There is a message that says, "You need to pour all of the contents of this jug into the pump in order to prime the pump. Then you will have all the water that you need. And P.S., you need to fill this jug up again for the next traveler." And the man takes that cork off of that jug, and sure enough, it is completely filled with water. And now he's faced with a dilemma. Does he do as the note tells him to do, and he pours all of the contents of that jug down into that old rusty pump? In hopes that maybe it will bring forth cool, refreshing water from deep down in the well? Maybe it will. But maybe it won't. Because the man knows that if he takes that water and drinks the contents of the jug right there and then, he would survive at least for a while yet. So what does he do? Does he do as the note almost frivolously tells him to do? Pour all of the water into that pump in hopes that it might yield water? Or does he just go with the known and drink the water? So reluctantly, the man begins to pour all of the water down into that pump. Then he takes a hold of that handle and he goes down and up and down and up and he pumps and nothing happens. But he keeps on pumping and sure enough, a little trickle of water starts to come out. And he keeps on pumping even harder and soon more water is coming. And after just a little bit, water is just gushing out of that pump and the note was true. And the man fills up that jug and he drinks all the contents. He fills it up again. He drinks almost all of it again. And then he does exactly as the note tells him to do. He fills that jug up for the next traveler, but he also adds his own note. He says, "Believe me, this really works." Sounds like some of the emails y'all get, doesn't it? "This really works." And then he adds this little note. "You have to give it all away before you get anything back." And for a long time now, preachers and teachers have used that wonderful little story to teach their listeners the truth of God's principles about stewardship. You need to be willing to give it all away before God can begin to give you anything back. You need to first give yourself before you can get anything back. But you know, there's only one real problem. There's really only one real flaw to that parable of the pump. You see, the pump never takes into account the heart of the one who primed the pump. It works for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how desperate your need is. If you prime the pump, you will get water in return. And it does not depend on what kind of person you are at all. But in good stewardship, what we're going to learn this morning is it really does depend on what kind of heart you have, whether or not your stewardship really will bring blessing, really will bring happiness, will protect you from the dangers and the pitfalls of financial enslavement. If it really does tell God how much you love Him, it does matter what kind of heart you have. And so this morning, I want us to look at very quickly four characteristics of the heart of the giver, of the heart of the one who is a faithful steward of God. And here's the first thing I want you to know. That to be found in the eyes of God, to be a faithful steward, you need to have a willing heart. You need to have a willing heart. You look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We looked last week at verses 6 and 7 and 8. But I especially this morning want you to look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Where Paul writes, and he's talking about giving, and he says, "So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity." Your NIV will say, "not reluctantly or under compulsion." And you understand what that means. In fact, you have seen someone who is almost in a place in their life where they are forced to do something that they really don't want to do. And as the preacher of this congregation, I have seen many a time when a father or a young mother has to take their young child out of this auditorium because they're misbehaving. And that father or that mother will take that child by the hand, maybe kind of by the arm, and will begin to take that child outside of this auditorium. And everything about that child says that the child doesn't want to go. It's facial expressions. It's body language. He isn't wanting to go. She doesn't want to go, but she's going grudgingly, under compulsion, but he or she lets everyone know that they don't really want to go. Well, Paul says, you can give exactly like that. And I suppose it is possible for even a Christian to manage their life, to manage their resources, and to even to give back to God because you feel like you are forced to. Because you are under compulsion. And so you give, but you don't give willingly. You give reluctantly. And I want all of you to hear this. This is not the statement that elders and leaders of the church want preachers to say, but it is true. If you are not managing your life and you are not giving back to God with a willing heart, that is, you're giving to God, but you kind of feel like you're forced into it, that you're under compulsion, it really would be better that you not give it at all. Because there's really no value in it. What's the value in a gift when it's given under compulsion? Have you ever been given a gift when it's sort of under compulsion? That's one of the things I don't like about this time of the year when families, as my family has done for years, when we give Christmas gifts, we will, so that we don't have to buy for everybody in the family and to save a little bit of money, we draw names. Probably a lot of you do the same thing. And we will draw names, and inevitably somebody will get the name of another family member that they don't particularly like. My name's usually in that hat somewhere like that. And have you ever gotten a gift from someone and you know that if it had not been for the fact that they had chosen your name, they probably wouldn't have given you anything anyways? And you can kind of look at the gift and sort of tell that they were under compulsion to give you something. Where's the value in that? You see, you and I think that the value in a gift is in the size of the gift or the monetary value of the gift. And I tell you that the value of the gift is in the willingness of the heart. You turn to Mark chapter 12 and you know that wonderful story about the two widows' mites. Jesus is there and he is watching all of the different people bringing their monies into the temple treasury. And there are a lot of people who can afford much, and monetarily they're given a great deal of money. But then there is this little widow woman, and she comes and she puts in those two small copper coins, monetarily almost worthless. It'd be bringing out just a little handful of change out of our pockets today. Almost worthless. And yet Jesus is impressed. In fact, you kind of read the story and Jesus seems to get excited and he points out the gift of this dear lady. Even though it doesn't appear to be very much, what Jesus sees in her life, because all of these other people have given out of their riches, this woman seems to have given all of her riches. And he sees a willing heart. And it impresses Jesus. And it is valued greatly in the eyes of God. So much so that you and I are here 2,000 years later still talking about those two small copper coins. And so the heart of the steward is a willing heart. But second of all, I want you to know that the heart of a good, faithful steward, the faithful steward will manage his or her life in such a way that God will receive the glory more than that we will receive any glory. Do you understand that? We manage our lives not so that people will see what good managers we are, what great people we are. We manage our lives, we manage our resources, we give back to God so that God is glorified. Because there's a little sense of selfishness in all of us. Even the best of us tend to have a little bit of selfishness in us. So that selfishness can kind of be the motivation whereby we do even good things. You know it's possible for good people to do good things and their motivation be a little bit selfish. If I were to take you to the chapter of Acts chapter 5 in your New Testament and tell you the story of Ananias and Sapphira, all of you probably know that story as well as I do. And you would say, well, Ananias and Sapphira, they are that married couple that lied about some money that they gave, and so they were struck dead. And I would say to you, you're right. That's exactly what the story is about. But do you know why they were struck dead? Do you know why they lied about giving a portion of that money? It's what we call vain glory. Because you see, they lived during a time when people, Christians, would take a piece of property, or maybe all of their property, and then they would sell the land, and then they would bring all of the money or a portion of the money, and they would bring the money and lay it at the feet of the apostles so it could be distributed to the needy. A man by the name of Barnabas did that. Other Christians did that. And it seemed to capture the attention of the people. And so Ananias and Sapphira also had some land. And listen, they were never forced to sell the land. They were never under compulsion to sell that land. And if they chose to sell the land, they were never under compulsion to give all of the money. They could have given any portion of money that they chose to. It was their decision. But because they had this vain glory about themselves, they sold that land. They kept a portion of the money, which they are free to do. But they come and they tell the apostles that it is all of the money. And they lied about it because they wanted the attention of people more than they wanted to glorify God. And so they lied, and so they died. It's possible. Jesus taught that it's possible that you can do good things for selfish reasons. Look in your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is on that side of the mountain. And he's talking about people who do good things like fasting and praying, giving to the poor, and other kind of good deeds. And look in Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, by men. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room or go into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And then he talks about fasting in verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." I really can't improve on what Jesus has just said, except just to say, the heart of the faithful steward is more concerned with God receiving the glory than that they receive the glory. They give willingly, and they give God the glory. And number three, the faithful steward manages his life or her life in such a way that they always find a way to give God the best. And you know what I mean when I say you give God the best? It means that you don't give God finally at the end and you give God the leftovers. All of us know what we mean when we say leftovers in the house. And maybe you've invited some very special people into your home, and you've had this date, you've had this time in mind, you've invited certain people to come to your house for a very special meal. How many of you especially, now we've invited people very quickly over to our house, "Hey, listen, we got some leftovers, y'all come and help us eat them up." That's fine. But when it's a special evening with special guests, you don't do that. You plan days or weeks ahead of time. You clean the house. You dust the furniture. You get out the good china. You put out the silverware that is the best. And you have a very special menu prepared. And ladies, I know that you can work all day long getting ready for that very special evening. And you wouldn't think about inviting these people into your house and then offering them only leftovers. Well, last week we looked at Malachi chapter 3, which is where God says, "You're robbing me." "How are we robbing you, God?" the Israelites would say. "You're robbing me by withholding of your tithes and your offerings." And I suppose the book of Malachi may be one of the greatest books in all of your Bible that talks about stewardship. And I want to take you back to Malachi, but not to Malachi chapter 3. I want you to go back to Malachi chapter 1 for just a moment. Because it's in Malachi chapter 1 that God, through his prophet Malachi, is talking to the people about their offerings, their gifts, their sacrifice. And look in verse 13 of chapter 1. "And you say, 'Oh, what weariness!' And you even sneer at it." At what? At your gift? At your offering? "And the Lord of the hosts says this, 'You brought what you have stolen. You have brought the lame. You have brought the sick. And thus you bring your offering. Should I accept this from your hands?'" And so I ask you the question, should God accept their offering? Is that what God appreciates? Is there great value when you brought something that isn't even really yours? Or it's lame? Or it's sick? Should God accept this offering? Verse 14, here's what God says. "But cursed be the deceiver." Be the cheater. I came this close to entitling this sermon after that old Hank Williams song, "Your Cheating Heart." But I wanted to put a more positive sermon title on this. But that's what God is saying. Is you're trying to deceive me. You are trying to cheat me. Who has his flocks a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished? And God says that when you bring your leftovers, you have a cheating or you have a deceiving heart. And so it's time to interject one of these life principles now. And here's one of these life principles that is true not only for me, but it's true for you as well. That all of us only have limited amounts of resources. You understand what I mean by that? All of us have only 24 hours a day that we call our time. All of us only have a limited amount of energy. All of us only have a little bit of amount called finances. There's a limit to it. And you and I, because there's a limit to what we have by way of time and energy and even money, most of us tend to use up all that we have very quickly. I know it's true in the area of finances, because a lot of us in this auditorium live paycheck to paycheck. And at the end of the week or at the end of the month, there's almost no money left over. And you might even get one of those raises at your place of work, which is wonderful, which is great. But what do we do when we get a raise? Well, however big the raise is, we just kind of increase our standard of living to match that raise so that at any given time, whether it's at the end of a day, at the end of a week, at the end of a month, there's nothing left over. It's been all used up. And I know that's kind of true of my time and my energy. This is, we're almost at the end of the year, which means at the beginning of next year, we're going to make all of those New Year resolutions. And one of the most used resolutions is, I'm going to exercise more. In fact, I have been trying to do that of late. I have been telling myself I need to get out and jog and take my wonder dog Caesar out with me. And it's my intent at least a few times every week to go out with Caesar and to jog about 5 miles. And I've done that a few times over the last couple of weeks. But what I find is by the end of work, picking up kids at school, going to their functions at school, doing projects around the house. And what I find is when I get ready to go out and exercise, I really don't have any time or I really don't have any energy left over. And so I don't. You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is all of us have limits to how much time and energy, and even finances that we have. And that's why if there is something important in our life that we need to give our time or our energy or our money to, it must be budgeted in the very beginning. Because what I find is if I do not budget it in the very beginning, there's almost never anything left to give. And see, if it's important, it's important that you would give your time, your energy, your money to. If it's important, then it's important to budget. And how important is God to you? And I know that God is very important to you because you have taken time out of your week to come and be a part of this 8 a.m. service to worship. And I know that God is important because I know many of you that give great amounts of your time and even your energy to help in the kingdom of God here at Westside and around the world. And just a little bit ago, you gave back to God what you have purposed in your heart. See, we're still talking about the heart of the giver. And you have purposed in your heart, and you have dedicated, you have budgeted, I hope, a portion of that to always go back to God, and you have put God first in your life so that you do not give to God what is left over. If there is anything left over, God will always get His part first. Because the heart of a giver gives God the best, not the leftovers. And then finally, number four, and stay right there in the book of Malachi, will you? Finally, number four, the heart of a faithful steward is a pure heart, is a holy heart. Is a heart that tries to defeat sin in their life in every place. And in Malachi, right between chapter 1 and chapter 3, you might find this unusual, but there's a tiny little story in chapter 2. And it's a story that in verse 1, Malachi talks to the priests of Judah first. And what you find out in your reading is the priests of Judah are not very concerned about obeying God's laws and about their duties that are found in God's law. And they're really not too concerned about putting God first in their life and giving God the best. And listen, if the leaders of God's people do not care about giving God the best, do you think the people of God will care as well? No. And so here you've got the leaders of God's people, the priests, who are given to God, maybe leftovers. But he goes on. Look at verse 11. He says, there's a problem in the land. He says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and it's an abomination, God says. It has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. And he goes on to say, the men of Judah have married the daughters of foreign gods. And we know what happens. There is a Jewish young man who marries a Jewish young woman. But as the years go by, there is another woman who is a foreigner in that land, who serves foreign gods. And yet this woman captures that Jewish man's attention so that he wants to leave his wife, or what Malachi will say in verse 14, the wife of your youth, and to go and to be with another woman. And so he says this in verse 13. And then there is a second thing. It's like he's saying, and another thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with your tears, with weeping, with crying, and he does not regard the offering anymore. And what's happened is they are bringing to God their sacrifice, they are bringing to God their offering, their gift, and they, alongside of their gift, they give all kinds of manner of crying and tears. And yet God looks at those tears and looks at the offering, and he does not accept it. Why doesn't it accept their offering? Because of sin. Verse 14. Here's what God has seen. Here's what God has witnessed. Between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant, by your promise, and yet you have left her to be with another woman of a foreign god. And so God speaks some of the most harsh words in all of Scripture when he says in verse 16, I hate divorce. And what he is saying is, you bring your offering to me, and I will not accept it because your heart is full of sin. And a few moments ago, I told you that if when you bring your offering to God, if you're not bringing it with a willing heart, maybe you shouldn't bring it at all because it's not going to be highly valued in the eyes of God. But now I tell you that if you bring your offering to God and there is deliberate sin still in your life, don't bring your offering because God will not accept it. Before you bring to God anything, you bring to God a pure heart. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, that if you bring your offering to the altar and then you recall that your brother has something against you, you go and you be made right with your brother. Then you come back and you present your offering to the Lord. But you get right in your heart first. And Peter will say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that we ought to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul. He says you need to keep yourself holy. Paul will write and say you need to abstain from all appearances of evil. And what they are saying is not just idle words. They're saying before you can offer to God anything, your heart has to be right and your life has to be pure. Maybe that's what impressed Paul so much when he wrote about the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first five verses. And they've made a wonderful gift. And he says, they're under great persecution. They're under great trials. They have extreme poverty, and yet they have richly given. And somehow that doesn't compute with us. How can someone have all these many problems, and they have extreme poverty, and yet they give generously? How does that happen? And in verse 5, Paul says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And what he is saying is what I'm trying to convince you of this morning. Before they gave God any money, they gave God a pure and holy life. Because the heart of a steward is a willing heart. The heart of a steward is concerned more about God receiving the glory than that they receive the glory. And the heart of a steward always budgets God into their life first and does not ever give the leftovers. But more than anything else, the heart of a faithful steward is pure and holy. Maybe this morning, some of you as Christians, you know that you need to make some changes in your life. You need to start doing some things differently. You need to start budgeting God by way of your time and energy and even your money first into your life and not leftovers. But maybe there's something in your life that you know that you're not giving to God the kind of heart that He deserves. And you need to repent this morning. And if you're not a Christian, maybe you have come to the conclusion over the last few weeks or months that you have been visiting with us that you need to be right with God and you need to confess the name of Jesus, having repented of your sins. And you want to be baptized in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. But it could be you're visiting with us and you're looking for a new church home. And I know that lessons on stewardship are not very conducive to visitors. But maybe you have heard this one statement. Maybe you've heard this one thought that we here at the Westside Church of Christ take very seriously God's Word and His teachings. And we want to be right with God. We want to obey His Bible. We want to give Him all the glory. And we want to go to heaven. And maybe you're looking for a church just like that. And we hope you have found it at the Westside Church of Christ. And you'd like to be identified with us. If you have any reason at all, please come while we stand and sing.